bit. So, again, if you weren't here last week, you can go to FOF. It stands for Family of Faith, KS, FOFKansas.com. Dig around the website. You'll find messages there, and you can listen to last week's message. But in last week's message, I did share with those of you who are here that upon going to the doctors found that I do have, as his words were, a little bit of cancer. And that being said, there's some things that I didn't say that I want to follow up on today before I start the message. But I want it recorded so because it's part because people are going to listen last week and they're going to go, well, what happened? So that's what I want to take a few moments here now to explain. First of all, let me just tell you how I'm doing. I am doing just fine. And those of you who have come and said, oh, Pastor, you know, I would have talked to you, I would have done this, but, you know, my problems seem so insignificant compared to what you're facing, I just decided to back off. Please do not do that. You know, as I was explaining to somebody the other day, you know, somebody could come and pray for me right now, lay hands on me, and the Lord could touch me, but I wouldn't really know it because I don't feel anything. It's one of those kind of things. I mean, I don't know. But I do want to kind of explain my journey. And to a certain extent, I'm going to continue to explain my journey. And the reason why I want to do this, I'm going to explain to you what I'm doing. And hear me carefully now. Whenever I share this with you, I am not sharing. Let me rephrase it. What I share is more descriptive than prescriptive. Just think about that for a moment. I am describing what I'm doing. If there is something that the Lord quickens to you of a prescriptive nature, in other words, you hear what Pastor said, you need to do something similar to that, then do it. Because as I've said, you know, people said, well, now that you've got this diagnosis, what are you going to do? See, for too long, believers, especially in the circles that I grew up in, faith was always just one thing. You stand on God's word and you believe God for your complete healing and you just trust Him and that's all that you do and that is faith. And I'm here to tell you, while that is one aspect of faith, that is not all that there is of faith. It was interesting. Last Sunday morning, I was getting dressed, and I think I shared this in the message, but I don't know that I completed the thought because I'm like you. I don't remember what was said at church last Sunday. Okay, we're just all being honest here. It's just us chickens here today, right? But as I was getting ready, the voice of the Lord came to me and said, and Hugh, you still have that word? Okay, I'll give you, I don't know what Hugh's going to say, but he says he has a word from the Lord to share with us, the congregation. I don't know what that is, but Hugh, in just a minute, I'll let you share that. He said, go look up James 5:16 and look up the word. James 5:16 says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. They will anoint him with oil, pray with prayer of faith, and he'll be healed. Okay? Confess your faults one to another, and you'll be healed. It's all in that passage there. So look up the word healed. And it was interesting because it's not the word sozo, which is we've talked about before. It's translated many times when Jesus said, be healed whenever he spoke to people. It was that word. But there's also the word translated salvation, but it's also translated healing. Again, showing us that God's will is to heal as well as to save. It's all in the atonement. And I thought, you know, okay, I'll do that. So I picked up my phone and I looked at the word and stunned by what I saw there. The Greek word there is not sozo. It's a different Greek word and it is used, it's a very ancient word used in the time of Homer. Goes way back, and it basically, more times than not, is translated, it's expressed as a healing that takes place over a period of time. Now, I want to remind you that God's work can be instantaneous, but Jesus didn't heal instantaneous every time. Think with me. He had 10 lepers come to him. Have mercy on us. He said, guys, go show yourself to the priest, right? They were healed as they went, right? They weren't healed instantly. They get however far down the road they went, they realize, hey, my leprosy is gone. One turns around, comes back, and gives thanks. There was a nobleman whose son was sick. And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, my son's going to die. And if you don't do something, and Jesus says, all right, I'll come and heal him. He says, you don't have to do that. Just say the word. He says, go your way. Your faith has accomplished this. Again, showing it's just not all what he does. And how many times Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. We've covered all this in the series. And so he goes home, finds his son well. He asks the servants who were taking care of him. He says, what time did he get better? And he said, yesterday at such and such hour. Scripture says that he knew that it was the same at the same time that Jesus said that he, and it's interesting the way it describes this, he began to get better. And by the time the guy arrived home the next day, because they didn't drive, they walk or rode an animal or something like that. It takes a while to get from here to there. He was healed whenever he got back. He was completely well. He began to get better from that very hour. Now, I've shared with you, because every time I've taught on, whether it's just one sermon, whether it's been a series, much less a year-long butt-whooping. Can I say that on Sunday mornings? Good thing my wife is not here. She'd be here going, you don't get to see her face, but I get to see it right there. And even when she's not here, it still haunts me. She's in California visiting Holly. So we miss her today. But anyway, what was I saying? Oh, yeah. There's been so many things, and some of the battles I've told you about. One of them, though, that I particularly mentioned was my foot, and that was a process of being healed. And this has just taken place over the last few weeks. But let me remind you again. Let me get back on track here. As far as this little bit of cancer concerned, listen, like David, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear, and this giant will fall too. Okay? Now, back to my original point. Faith is just not this one singular thing. Faith is hearing what God tells you to do, and you do it. That's what faith is. Another time, Jesus, he spit, made clay, mud in the dirt, and stuck it in a blind man's eyes and said, you go wash in such and such pool. Okay? Well, why didn't Jesus just do it magically? Because faith is not magic. Faith is trusting God and doing what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. So let me tell you again, descriptive, what I'm doing, that it might be in some way prescriptive, but I'm not saying you have to do it this way and you have to do what I'm doing the way that I'm doing it. No, I'm doing what I believe God is speaking to my heart to do. Okay? And that's the message that I want you to take away from this. We read from Proverbs chapter 4 how that God's word is medicine. God's word is health to all their flesh. And the Hebrew word there for health is medicine. So we take God's word. It's like medicine. But again, just reviewing, we've already covered all this in this series. Most medicine prescriptions you get, you have to take according to directions. Well, that's what you have to do. Now, me, I am taking in more of God's word. I am taking in more of God's medicine just reading straight from Scripture. But that's not all that I'm doing. I'm also, for instance, and again, this is just descriptive. I am reading this particular book. It's called Healing Scriptures by Kenneth Hagin. Okay? And this is just a book that is filled with God's Word with a little bit of commentary. Not a lot, but mostly just verses that are targeting what I'm dealing with. So whether your issue is health, whether it's finances, whether it's relationship, you need more of God's Word for what you're going through. And then you need to target some things and don't be afraid to get help. I don't understand why people, well, I do, you know, people going through things and they think, no, just me and God and I don't have to. No. You know, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is when Paul describes coming to the Lord's table. He says, some of you are weak, and that weakness is just not a physical weakness. It's weak in your relationships, in your business dealings, and just all of life. You have weakness there. It's not strong. It's fragile. You're weak in your life, and he says, sickly, and some die prematurely. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. That is recognizing that God has put other people in the body of Christ who can speak to your situation. And it can be your local body, or it can be the broader body of Christ. That God uses people. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. If you've ever been to Bible school and you're studying some of the basic foundations, this is one of the things you study concerning, you know, bibliology, the study of God's word. God doesn't come and reveal his logos, the written word. He doesn't have to reveal that to every individual person. He did it once through prophets who wrote. And then we have that scripture for everybody, right? He doesn't have to keep repeating it. Now, out of that, God will speak a rhema word to you, an individual word out of his word, what you're to do in your situation. So I'm into the word a lot more. Beyond that, you know, I've got three doctors in my family. I've got a brother who's a doctor, and he's the one that I've been mostly leaning on talking through some of these issues. Because, you know, sometimes you go to the doctor's office, and they start using big words and terminology. Not only do you not know what the word means, you don't know the implications of it. Okay? What does that mean? Because you could do this, 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 and you don't know. So I needed an interpreter. It helps. So basically, the options were you could just wait and see. And I think if I've got anything in my body that is not of God, I'm just not going to keep an eye on it. I want it gone. The only way that I would wait in the sense of waiting is if God is speaking to me to say, I want you to stand on my word and trust me and go in for testing and it will be gone. Okay, well, then that's kind of a weight thing. The other thing is that I could do some radiation. Particularly, it's prostate cancer. I don't know if I made that clear, but there it is. Or they could go in and just cut everything out, which doesn't sound fun because basically I stand the risk of wearing a diaper at that point. I've been there and done that, right? Okay, now let me be careful because I realize that there may be people here who do struggle with incontinence, and I apologize that I don't want to be insensitive. That wasn't nice. I apologize. But I believe that God heals even that too. Now, here is in looking to the Lord. This is where so many good Christians just, in my opinion, flat out miss it. They just get this narrow tunnel vision that no, faith is only doing this, and I'm just blessed God, I'm going to stand. And I think you can be very presumptuous. You can make assumptions because, as Jeremiah said, the heart is weak, wicked and deceitful. Your heart will lie to you and tell you that you have faith for things that you don't. Or you'll be in a group of people, Christians, good, well-meaning Christians. They're, bless God, man, we're standing with you. You're not going to have to face any of that stuff. We're just going to believe you. Okay, great. But you know what? You know how many times Jesus came to people and said, what do you want me to do for you? What's he doing? He's trying to locate them. And then he'll say, be it unto you according to your faith. So I've just humbled myself before the Lord these last couple of weeks. Lord, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? How do you want me to go about it? And hearing from God. Yes, I'm still taking in information. I'm still asking questions. I'm still meeting with doctors, so on and so forth. Let me tell you where I'm leaning right now. I am leaning toward doing the radiation. Because I can do that. It'll be 20 minutes a day, 5 days. It's done. Now, hear me carefully. In looking at this, in going this particular route, you still have to exercise faith, trust in God. I could tell you, I don't want to do this because then you're going to say, okay, you had this experience that's a little unnerving visiting with the radiologist who may do this work. And I don't want to besmirch his name. I don't even want to go there, but what in the world? That's my new son-in-law, but he's going to have to wait. Oh, good Lord. You're off. There we go. That's 2 weeks in a row I forgot to silence my phone. You guys are better at that than the pastor. Give yourselves a hand. I mean, that's... you still have to trust God because mistakes are made all the time. I had a couple of aunts who were surgical nurses. And they say the mistakes that are made in surgery. I don't want to freak you out here. He says, and those teams cover for themselves. So I'm just saying, I don't care what you're doing. you'd better pray and trust the Lord. You know, you're going to start messing with radiation. Lord, I'm trusting you to anoint my body, to receive this, to do what it does. But Lord, you're still my healer. Okay? I'm still trusting you for this, that you're going to give the doctors wisdom to do it. This is just a whole gamut of things that we always walk by faith. Always. No matter what God directs you to do, it's still a matter of faith. You're going to do what God says, but then in the midst of it, you're still trusting him for right results. Okay, making a not so clean break from that. what we're going to do, one day. How many times have you said, one day, I'm going to start saving money. One day, I'm going to lose weight. That day still hasn't come for me, and it's so hard. I start thinking about it this time of year, but there's so much candy from here on out through the first of the year, you know, and then you got Valentine's Day, and then Easter comes, and what's a person to do but just eat it? One of these days, I'm going to start exercising. One of these days, I'm going to finish that project. One day, I'm going to start being more kind to my spouse, my parents, my brothers, my sisters, my family. One day, I'm going to really commit to serving God and become consistent in my spiritual growth. Speaking of spiritual growth, let me just listen. You need to be exercising your faith on the little things in your life, because that's how you build up to be able to handle the bigger things that come on. Again, David's example, I killed a lion, I killed a bear, I'm going to kill a giant. Okay? You just can't think, oh, this is a little thing, I'm not going to trouble God with it. No, get into his word, let God speak to you, hammer that thing. All right, we're going to get back on our year-long series. We'll continue that next week. But right now we're talking about one day. One day I'm going to become more consistent in my spiritual growth. One day I'm going to invite and bring somebody to church. And guess what happens? Too often, one day never comes. Why don't you look with me about a one-day situation? We're not going to go deep into this, but in 1 Samuel chapter 14, it says that one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Now, what we have here, and this is all that I really want to take from this story, because Jonathan is acting in faith, and his dad, the king, Saul, with the rest of the army, are just indecisive and wishy-washy. But he says, he's saying one day, this day, Jonathan determined that things were going to be different, that he was going to make the change. The New American Standard Bible says, it starts off this way, "Now the day came that Jonathan," he did this, okay? This is the moment that we stop procrastinating. And stop saying, well, one of these days, I'll get around to it. One of these days, I'll get that done. No, Hebrews 4:7 says, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Be responsive, be receptive, be open to the promptings of the Lord. Don't be afraid to step out. Well, what if it's not God? Don't even go there with me, okay? Because just stop and think. How often do you act and do things and God's never prompted you one way or another? You just decided to do it. But in this situation, oh, I felt this little prompting, this little nudge. Oh, it would be for a righteous thing, but I don't know, maybe it was just me. I don't know if it was God, and so we're reluctant to do it. But we'll do all kinds of other crazy things. How many of you have done crazy things? You didn't need God's prompting for that. You know, more opportunities come to people who make the most of small opportunities. You remember in the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25, the master told two of his servants after they had used what they had been entrusted with. He said to them in Matthew 25, verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, there was three servants there. The third one, who was not commended, is an example of this reality. The reality that this person lives in is a person who's afraid of doing too much will always do too little. You and I have been given influence. Influence in other people's lives. They'll listen to what you have to say. I'm not saying they always agree or will always do it, but you have influence in other people's lives. They'll at least listen to you. They'll give you a hearing. Okay? Influence is a stewardship. It's something that you and I have to manage. It's like having something in your hand. You have to decide what to do with it. And so I'm asking everyone here to use your influence to help us as a church reach more people for Jesus. Use whatever tools and assets that you have. Like even social media can be used rightly, believe it or not, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, email, blog, so forth, to invite people to give Jesus a chance, an opportunity, a hearing in their life. And they could do that here, experiencing Him here at Family of Faith. If you know people, and most of us do, we know people who are out of church. They used to go to church, but something happened. They're out of church. They're looking. And even those people who are looking for a new church, invite them to come to Family of Faith until they make their decision. That happens a lot here. People come. They're here for a little while. I meet with them just here in the congregation after church at some point. And my first question is always, how'd you find us way out here? Because we are off the beaten path. So I always find that interesting. And then and a lot of times they say, yeah, we're just kind of new to the area. We're looking for a church. And, you know, we tried out some and we're checking it. Great. Listen, there's some good churches in the area. If I can help you, because I could give you recommendations of places that you could go visit. See, I'm a kingdom team player. Not everybody's going to come to Family of Faith. Not that that's a bad thing. We have had people here through the years that were here for a season in their life to be built back up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And then God sends them elsewhere. And that's okay. It's okay. We don't cling to people. We cling to the Lord. Do what we're told to do. We're in labor, not in management, okay? But anyway, you probably know several someone who used to be in church but aren't in church. And I think that you should have a plan, a strategy in mind. I mean, you say, well, can we do that? Before the worlds were made, God had a plan for you and me, all the people of the world. Yes, it's okay. And the plan is simply to invest in people. Invest in them. Encourage them. Lift them up. Help them. One of the first things out of your mouth when somebody says, you see the guy, what's going on with you? Well, I got this issue. First words always ought to be, how can I help? Say that with me. How can I help? You realize what kind of mileage you get with that? Making yourself available to help people. And it may not be much that you can do except encourage them. But how can I help? Invest in them. Of God's love and care. After that, invite them to come with you. I get it that they've told you about why they quit going to church and why they won't go back. And certainly that can be intimidating, talking to people like that. But talk to them. Listen to their story. You might agree with them that if I had experienced what you had experienced at church, I wouldn't go either. At least not to that church. I wouldn't drop out altogether. I'm not stupid. I don't know that I'd tell them that because by implication you're saying that they're stupid. But anyway, but the reality is people don't quit going to doctors because they had a bad experience with one. Or mechanics. How many of you had a bad experience with a mechanic? Oh, yeah. Or restaurants. Yeah. Just because you had a bad experience at one restaurant doesn't mean that you stop going to all restaurants. But whenever it comes to church, people approach that a little differently. So, and there's a reason why. But anyway, listen. Just like we don't let what's wrong with us stop us from worshiping what's right with God, we want to help other people to see that, listen, whatever was wrong with the church that you were at, that pastor, that church, that board, those people, don't let what happened to that church stop you with connecting with what's right about His church. Stay engaged, stay involved. Don't neglect the gift that's in you. God put a gift in every one of you. Multiple gifts. He gave it to you to influence people towards Him. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you today to be bold. And not just because, you know, this Trunk or Treat Fall Fellowship is a festival we've got coming up. Not just for this event, but I'm thinking from here on. I need you to be bold in three areas. Number one, be bold in your inviting, your invitations, inviting people. There are people you've thought about inviting to a service or to an event we've had here, and you still haven't done it. It's time to ramp up your boldness because, hear me, taking that step of faith, that risk, if you will, in your invitations will grow and strengthen your faith. What grows your faith is not just sitting here listening to me talk. It is hearing God's word and then acting upon it. That's what grows your faith. And it's not always easy. You see, and we as a church at Family Faith, we're going to partner with you in this process. You invest in the lives of the people around you that you love, you care about, that you hang out with, that you work with. And when you invite them to an event or a service, that, you know, they come and they may meet other people who will connect with them at some point. If you're not ready to, I'll ask the hard question. Where do you stand in light of eternity? What have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? You've got nothing to lose, everything to gain. Moving along quickly here. Number two, I need you to be bold in your volunteering. I know we've already completed a couple events this fall with Camp Bugs Life. And wow, that's a growing thing. Every August, first week in August, as kids come. Car care. Joe, am I right? We did more cars this year than any other year. So we, you know, widows, single moms, wives of deployed servicemen. We winterized a servicer car, give it the once over. We just finished that up a few weeks ago. Now we're coming to Fall Festival, but then there's Thanksgiving, there's Christmas, there's New Year's, there's always something good going on. But anyway, need you to be bold in your volunteering, even beyond these particular events, which means consider volunteering in an area you may have never considered volunteering in before. Like with the old Star Trek, I need you to explore strange new worlds. Seek out new life. To boldly go where you've never gone before. And you're going to love it. You're going to love it. And you may connect with people that become friends. Remember them? Friends? Number three. I'm asking you to be bold in what and how you pray. Particularly in this. Think about the person you know at work or at school or in your neighborhood that is out of church. Begin praying for him or her each day. But pray boldly in their behalf. Because you know what? There's a good chance nobody else is. We have such a short window of time. You've got an opportunity. And here's the example that I want to give you. Because this boldness thing is key. It's crucial. It's vital. It is necessary. Here's how the early Christians prayed. Now, before we get to that prayer, here's what's happened. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. There's a lame man laying at the gate. He's been laying there for more than 40 years, and he's asking people for donations. And Peter and John stopped, and they looked at him, and they said, "Silver and gold we don't have." In other words, even if I were to give you money, that's not going to be your ultimate help. It's not what you need. In the name of Jesus. And again, just point out something. There's nothing wrong with praying for people who have physical needs. But as we have pointed out, and I'm going to go through these in an upcoming week here, and just point out contrast. I may even give you a handout showing it. In the New Testament, you will be very hard-pressed from Matthew all the way to the book of Revelation to find where it says, pray for people who are sick. You'll find that in James, but there's a particular context to that. But Scripture, Jesus' example isn't to pray for the sick. It's to do exactly what Peter and John did to this lame man. Such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You speak the word, the will of God into people's lives. There's nothing wrong with praying for people who are sick. I'm not telling you not to. I'm just saying that's good, but better is to become bold in your faith, knowing that God's will is to heal and to restore. So anyway, group of people gathered around after this Lame man's walking. Then Peter and John are arrested. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the religious leader who had political power. Peter, talks to the people that are gathered there in the temple about the resurrection. More people believe. They brought him in for questioning. And so Peter talks to the religious leaders about the resurrection. And he ends with this line in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, salvation is found. And again, I want you to note that salvation is just not talking about going to heaven. Did the lame man go to heaven at the moment that Peter and John reached down and lifted him up? No. His salvation. Salvation means help from heaven. Not just only going to heaven. Help from heaven is what God provides where you need it. God's salvation. I mean, again, when Moses stood at the Red Sea and got the Egyptian armies coming after him and people, what are we going to do? What did he say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, right? Okay? He's not saying, stand still and, Gabriel's going to beam us all up, We're going to be in heaven. No. Watch the miracle that God does to help where you need when you need it. That is the all-encompassing aspect of salvation. The guy was healed. And that's what Peter is saying here in context, salvation. Not just only going to heaven, but help what you need. This guy, this healing for this person is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They wanted to say something against it. People today still get ticked off when God does good things for people. When people get healed. There are people getting mad about it. God doesn't do this thing. Okay. Doubt and do without. I choose to believe. Well, what do? They threaten them to quit talking about Jesus and the resurrection. So Peter, what do? Peter and John then return from these guys after being threatened. They return to the core group, reported what happened, and the group prayed. Let me just ask you, if you have just been threatened that if you don't stop talking about Jesus, we're going to beat the living snot out of you. We're going to burn your house down, blow up your car, whatever else. You had all these threats coming at you. How would you begin to pray? Well, let me tell you what the first thing that comes to mind is, oh, God, please help me. Keep me safe. Don't let their threats hurt. I'm starting to pray protection prayers, right? Self-preservation, baby. That's what I'm doing. Some of us would be saying, oh God, if I'm really doing your will, why am I having opposition? Have you read the scriptures? Everybody who stood for righteousness has faced opposition. I've got a Bible promise that you'll never pull out of your Bible promise box. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, thank you for that word, Lord. Thank you. Oh, let it be happening to me today. We don't do that, do we? But maybe we should not be intimidated by the threats, by the intimidation, the thoughts the enemy brings against us to say, oh, look what you're jeopardizing. Look what you're putting at risk. Instead of saying, God, open my eyes to be like Jesus, who was facing the cross, what he had to lose. He looked beyond that to see the joy that was set before him. What he would gain by taking this particular pathway. Luke records what they prayed and asked for. Verse 29. They prayed, now, Lord, consider their threats. You hear what they're saying. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, mega boldness, courage, confidence. These people are asking for more boldness in the face of that. I look at that and I go, but isn't boldness what caused the problem to begin with? Have you ever prayed for boldness? Have you ever prayed God, give me not just boldness, give me great boldness. Do you remember the last time you prayed for this boldness? Is it even in your vocabulary to ask God for boldness, to speak His word, to represent Him at work, at school, with our family, our friends? I mean, come on, let's be honest. What we tend to do is say, oh God, this person, man, talk about a pagan of pagans. Lord, this is going to put your salvation to the test. They are so far gone. Would you help her to become a Christian? I mean, I'm not going to say anything. But, you know, Lord, would you do something to help them? Instead of saying, God, in the face of their arrogance, their condescension, their meanness, their rudeness, and just how awful they are, give me boldness. Not to come and get confronted with them, but Lord, give me wisdom, because it's your gentleness that makes us great. That, Lord, give me wisdom to ask a question, to plant a seed. Really, do you really want that person to literally burn and go to hell? I mean, you know, something that would fit the context, to get them to thinking. Sometimes that's all it takes. Jesus was great with questions, but that's another message. Boldness, we need to incorporate it. But that's just the first of two parts that make the whole of their prayer. The first part of their prayer was, Lord, give us boldness to speak your word, even in the face of their threats. And this is the next part they prayed in verse 30. And they go on to say, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, when they pray this prayer, I want you to understand, these guys, they wrote scripture. And so they know what Jesus told them in Mark chapter 16. All the world preach gospel, those who believe, baptized, will be saved. And in my name, you will lay hands on the sick, you'll cast out demons, etc. So when they're praying, Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal, whose hands is the Lord going to use to do this? Look at the grubbies you got right in front of you. Look at them, because these are the hands that God wants to use. He's going to use them. And it says that they do these through the name of Jesus. We'll summarize it that way. Who will be speaking the name of Jesus in doing these things? Us. That's all right. You're good. It's all right. It's us. Ours. He's going to use our hands. So have you ever asked for this? So I'm just asking, you know, what if you begin to pray your version, however that would come out of your mouth, God, would you stretch out your hands and do something through me in my world, among my unbelieving friends or friends that have just kind of dropped off the radar? I mean, they may be born again, but they're just, it's not that they're rejecting you. They just, you know, they love Jesus. They're just not quite so sure about his bride. You know, my anti-church friends, among friends that have been burned by religion, would you use me to do something unusual in their life to get their attention? Imagine what would happen of our church if we begin adding this to our prayers. God, thank you for this day. I'm asking you for a safe trip into work. Lord, I just pray that as I'm getting ready this morning, my face won't break out again. You know, whatever it is, Lord, help me to get a better job. And oh, by the way, Lord, would you give me boldness in relating to my friends and associates, not to be in their face and spew hot gospel that burn. No, because that's always so winsome. But to be like Jesus, to lovingly come and minister to people where they're at for whatever they're ready to receive. See, this is a mistake too many Christians, especially the longer you walk through the Lord, there's a tendency to think everybody ought to be at your level. And no, they're not, because guess what? You weren't always at your level. You did a lot of dumb stuff, too, when you were first saved. Okay? Be gracious. Help people. Encourage them. Anyway, stretch out your hand to do something through me, in my sphere of influence, that would get my friends, those who've written you off, who've written church off, that this would give them pause so that they would give you another chance, a second chance. Can you imagine what would happen if we begin to pray like the first Christians begin to pray? When you and I begin to pray, God, make me bolder to speak your word into people's lives and situations. Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Guess what? I promise you, you will begin seeing things that you haven't seen before. Now, for some of you, maybe you just haven't seen in a long time, but those days are not gone. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God boldly. And you can read on from there, picking up with chapter 5, all the things that happened. You got one more blank to fill in. I was going to have you put your stuff aside, but some of you, that would drive you crazy. I've got an empty blank here to fill in. Like, I can't leave today without that. Some of you, Let's begin praying bigger, bolder, God-honoring prayers, because we are the church for this generation, and you and I are responsible in this generation to move the gospel boldly to the next generation. Amen. Psalm 142, verse 4 says, look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. There are people that you are in your proximity every day that nobody cares for. I'm not saying you have to adopt them and take them home as a pet. But I am saying that the people that are in your sphere, sometimes just a kind look and a kind word in Jesus' name can open up to God doing some pretty miraculous things. All right, Hugh, why don't you come, and there's this blue microphone here. Hugh's got a word here, but let me just say this. Whatever you do, you got to do it with the right heart. Do it with the right heart, the heart of Jesus, not because you've got some kind of an agenda that you're pushing, just because you care about the people around you.
Well, this morning, I got dressed early, spent more time with the Lord than usual, and I had one of those epiphanies, you know, the Lord speaks to you, and I thought, wow, this is awesome. So it's a prophetic message for this church, but it's not something in the future. Prophecy, according to the Bible, normally is for building up, for encouragement, and for comfort. So here it is, and I think Pastor is going to be excited about this. The Lord spoke to me to share with you. He said, some people come to this church because they like going to church. Some people like being with like-minded people. Some people like it because we feed them breakfast and coffee with all kinds of different kinds of creamers available. Some people come because they love to receive from the Lord and from each other. Some people come here because they like to give to the church, to the Lord, and to each other. Some people like coming because they like singing and they like worshiping God. Some people like to come because they love to have the felt presence of God. That happens sometimes. And God said, it's all good. It's all from God. He said, that's me. I'm giving this to you. So keep doing it. Amen.